Turn with me, please, to the book of Daniel. Today is our final message in the series of the book of Daniel. The title of the message is The End. I said, Brother Doug, that's what you preached last week. Yes, I'm going to preach the same message I preached last week. Not really. Say, this is the end, part two. Right? There could be a part three, but we're not going to drag it out, okay? Daniel chapter 12. Would you stand with me as we read from God's holy word? If you want to hear from God, this is where we hear from God as we open His word to us. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up and the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank. And the one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river. And when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. Now that's 3.5 years in our language. And when the power of the holy people have been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Although I heard, I did not understand. And then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Again, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you in need of your Spirit to reveal the truth of your word to us. Lord, open our eyes and our hearts. Give us understanding that we may leave here encouraged that you're coming again. Revived, knowing that our time is short, that we must do the work that you've called us to do. Lord, I pray that your will be done in every life present here today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. All right, now today I want to start off by painting the picture of where we are. And where we began reading, it's actually the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, which is, of course, 7 years. And it's a time at this point, we're actually at the end of that 3.5 years, but it's a time at this point that is a time of such trouble that no nation, no individual has ever seen a more troublesome time than what Israel is facing at this point. And when you consider Israel, Israel has faced some pretty terrible stuff through the years. And that's what, at this point, that's who this is about. It's about Israel as a nation and bringing them to a saving knowledge of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And when you consider this statement that it's so bad that it's never been this bad before, when you consider this, you look at Israel, you know that it's going to be tough when you consider the history of Israel. They've gone through Egyptian captivity. They've gone through Babylonian captivity. They've seen the torture of Antiochus Epiphanes. They've seen their blessed city of Jerusalem destroyed I don't know how many times. They've seen the domination of the Romans. They've seen, even in recent history, they've seen 6 million Jews literally murdered by the Hitler regime, you know, and back in the 1940s. And you know, you look at that and you think, boy, how much worse could it get? It can get worse. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, it's got to get better. It can't get any worse. Well, it can get worse, right? And it's getting worse for Israel. But they're at the end of the tribulation period, and actually a third of the Jewish population is hiding in the caves of Petra for fear of the Antichrist. The other two-thirds that are not at Petra are being slaughtered by the Antichrist and his forces. But there's a purpose to it all. Verse 7 tells us that purpose. When the power of the holy people, that's Israel, has been completely shattered, then deliverance will come. When they're at that point where there is no longer hope for survival for the Jewish nation, when they're at that point that if God does not intervene, they will be wiped off the earth, guess what happens? That's where we are. The archangel Michael stands, it says. He stands up. And when Michael stands up, the first thought is, what's he doing? Well, I want you to imagine, if you will, this big man. And he's been very, very patient over a long period of time. He's kept his seat. And you walk up to this big man and he stands up. And he's fixing to do something to you. You don't worry about him until he stands up, right? Right? That's kind of the picture. The archangel Michael stands up, and you know he's not standing up to stretch his legs. He's standing up, and we are about to see the culmination of the end of the age. What we're actually seeing is found in Revelation chapter 19. I want to read that. The angel Michael stands up in Revelation chapter 19 verse 17. This is a summary of what he's doing. John's writing there. He said, then I saw an angel standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and those who sit on them and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse. Him who sat on the horse is Jesus Christ, earlier in that chapter, who has led the armies of heaven back to this earth. And he sees him who sets, or those armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in the presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. What's going to happen? As Gabriel stands up, throughout history, Israel has faced one hardship after another, one persecution after another. And we're at that point where the angel Gabriel stands up. Jesus Christ returns leading the armies of heaven and defeats the Antichrist in his worldwide system. And never again shall the Jews be treated like a second-class citizen. That's going to be good. I'll be honest with you, I get irritated when I watch the news, when I see the direction the world is going and the way that the Jews are treated, because I do know that they are still God's chosen people, you know. And I still believe God will bless those who bless His people and curse those who curse His people. You know, we're at that point where Jesus comes back to and defeats the armies of Satan. And Satan is cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And you think it's over, but beloved, it's not over. Oh no, it's just starting. Because Jesus Christ is going to rule and to reign for 1,000 years. And the first thing we're going to see is the eternal salvation of the saints that come out of that tribulation period. We see the believers of that tribulation period. In verse 1 it says, at that time, when times are so bad you think they're not going to get any better, at that time your people will be delivered. Here is the key. The people who are going to be delivered or saved are the people that are written, it says, in the book. Everyone who is found written in the book there in verse 1. That book that it's talking about there is, of course, the Lamb's book of life. There is a resurrection of believers at the end of the tribulation period. This resurrection, I believe, is the judgment of nations. Actually, it's the judgment of nations in Matthew chapter 25. You can go over there and read about it. I'll read you a quick summary there. In verse 31, it says, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all the nations, and He shall separate them from one another as the shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. When Jesus returns, the Antichrist and Satan defeated, there will be a gathering of all the nations of the world. And you say, Brother Doug, this is the judgment of nations, not individuals. No, it is the judgment of individuals. That word translated nations is ethnos, which means everybody from all parts of the world are going to be gathered together, and they're going to stand before Jesus Christ, and they're going to be divided as a shepherd would divide his sheep from the goats. And those sheep are going to be invited to rule and to reign with Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. What a day, my friends, that will be. That no longer will Israel be the slaves of another nation. As a matter of fact, Israel at this point is going to receive what they have wanted from the beginning of time. They are going to be the nation who is led by their Messiah, the dominating world power. No longer will they be a target. No longer will they be the recipient of the abuse of the world. Instead, they're going to rule and to reign with Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 20 verse 4 talks about that. It says, I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and have not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. You know, this is not a fairy tale. This truly is how this age is going to end up. Verse 3 describes these Jews as those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And I wonder if that's symbolic or literal. Wouldn't it be really cool to go out through eternity shining? I mean, think about it. Y'all know I like to imagine things. I like to think about those things. Oh, Moses, when he came down from Mount Sinai after being with Jesus, guess what? He shined. They're going to be easily identifiable. I believe it's literal. I really do. And he said, Brother Doug, this is really cool, but we're talking about Jews. What about us? Well, okay, I'll tell you what's happened to believers at this point, right? I believe that at the beginning of the tribulation period, that we're leaving here. Okay? I believe the trumpet's going to sound. Jesus Christ is going to step out. And He's going to say, come up here. Just like He did to John in the book of Revelation. And guess what? When Jesus says, come up here. Just like that. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to leave. And what's going to happen during the 7 years while God is bringing the Jews back to Him, back to a saving knowledge of Him, we're going to be in heaven, I believe, before the judgment seat of Christ. See, Paul talked about that. Now understand, when I say we, I'm talking about believers, okay? Those who have received Jesus Christ as their Savior. Everybody's not going to heaven. Alright? I know we all want to think, just because you've lived upon this earth, you're going to heaven. That's not true. Alright? Only believers, only those who have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians 5:10. He said, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what has been done, whether good or bad. He's talking about believers standing before Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the day when you're standing before Jesus Christ, your Messiah, your Savior, the one who gave His life so that you can have eternal life, and He begins to lay your life out before you? How are you going to feel about that? He says in that same verse, 2 Corinthians 5:10, He says, we're going to receive the things which are done, whether good or bad. Don't you understand this judgment? If you're for those that are in Christ Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation according to the Word of God. All right? Judgment seat of Christ is not for punishment. It is for reward. Right? As a matter of fact, that word good that's used there, it means beneficial. So you're going to stand and you're going to give account for those things that are beneficial, those things that you've done for the glory of God, those Sunday school classes that you've taught, those children that you have taught, the nursery that you have kept, the people that you have shared Jesus Christ with, the choir that you sang in for years, all those services, you're going to stand before Jesus Christ and give account how you benefited the kingdom of Jesus. Oh, but there's another side of that. You're going to be accountable for the good things, the beneficial things, and also the bad. That word bad is not talking about vile, wickedness. It's not talking about that. All right? That word bad means useless. Do you believe that there are some people who are just absolutely useless? Now, let's be honest. Yes, there are. You believe there are some Christians who are useless in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Yes, I do. There are those who will stand before the judgment seat of Christ who didn't have time for church. The church that Jesus gave His life for. The church that we're taught to God be glory throughout all ages through the church. Yeah. Well, you know, Jesus, I was just too busy. And Jesus, you know that I work Monday through Friday. And I only had 2 days off. And I just felt like I needed those 2 days to kind of re-energize myself over at the lake or at the ballpark or just sitting at home watching the TV preachers or whatever people do. You know, can you imagine standing before Jesus and He says, why weren't you a part of my local New Testament church? And you say, Lord, I just didn't have time for such nonsense. Well, that was useless. You're getting, you know, I mean, there's no reward for that. What about all those times that you could have shared Jesus Christ with family and friends and that you knew that you had been placed in their lives to share Jesus Christ? Yet every time the opportunity come up, you just became afraid and you were scared you'd say the wrong thing, so you didn't say anything. And you're going to stand before Jesus Christ and He starts to name names. Why didn't you tell John? Why didn't you tell Michael? Why didn't you tell Don and Frank, Ken, you know, whoever. Why didn't you tell those that I died for them? Well, Jesus, I was just afraid I would say the wrong thing. Well, my friend, you did. The wrong thing to say was nothing. Okay? Listen, if I'm dying of a heart attack, if you find me and my heart is stopped, and you look at me and you say, Brother Doug, I do chest compressions, but I just don't know how to do that. I'm afraid I'd do it wrong. If my heart's not beating, you're not going to hurt me. Push on my chest. Does that make sense? You see the point? If people are dying and going to hell, I'm afraid. I just don't know enough. Are you a child of the King? Did He save you? Share with Him how He saved you. Yes, we're going to stand and give an account before Jesus Christ one day. I got to go on. Not only will there be an eternal salvation for the Jews, there will be an eternal condemnation. You see, we're still talking about the Jews here. There will be a portion of the Jews that will rise to eternal joy and celebration. And there will be a part that will rise to eternal condemnation. See, verse 2 says, some awake to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Can you imagine the God that we say that is a God of love would sentence someone to everlasting contempt, which is basically eternity in the lake of fire? Oh, Brother Doug, I don't believe in hell. Well, you got to read the Bible. I'm sorry, I would like to not believe in hell, but it's in there, right? Okay? But you know what's... these Jews that it's talking about here, do you know why? Some will rise to glory because they accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. But some will rise to condemnation because they rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah and their Savior. You see, Israel wanted to think that they were the children of God because they were of the lineage of Abraham. It was all about who their daddy was. We're of our father Abraham, they would say. And because of that, they refused the Messiah, Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, they crucified the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And do you realize, it's not sin that sends people to hell. It is the rejection of the Messiah that forgives the sin that sends people to hell.
Amen.
Yeah? You reject Jesus, you're not going to heaven. And people back up and say, all those Christians are just hypocrites. You know why people call us hypocrites? Because we all still deal with sin in the flesh. We've not won that because we're still in the flesh. However, the good news is for those who have placed their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ that the sacrifice He made upon the cross of Calvary paid for your sin debt and for my sin debt so that I've been forgiven. I've received His forgiveness. You see? The Jews refused His forgiveness by refusing Him as the Messiah. And I want to share with you the book of Matthew. This is their treatment of Jesus. And the high priest arose and said to Him, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? And Jesus is before the Sanhedrin right here, okay? And they've brought Him, they've arrested Him, they've brought Him before the Sanhedrin. And they're questioning Him. And Jesus is standing silent. It says, but Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said unto Him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Yes, I am the Son of God. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he's spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you've heard this blasphemy. Then what do you think? And they answered and said, he is deserving of death. Then they spat in his face and beat him. And others struck him and with the palms of their hands saying, prophesy to us, Christ. Who's the one who struck you? You see, this was their treatment of the Messiah, the Son of God. And I love it in this part. Jesus says, you're going to crucify me, but I want to tell you, one of these days you're going to see me coming back in great power and great glory. And when you see that, it'll be too late. Brother Doug, how is he going to do that? I mean, if he, right here, it's talking about them seeing him when he comes back riding that horse, leading the armies of heaven. How's he going to do that? I don't know, but he's God. He can do whatever he wants to do. Right? You see, for the lost, there's another judgment. It's the great white throne judgment of Revelation chapter 20. You can go over there and you can read about that. And it's the judgment that there will be no saved people there. Only people who have rejected Jesus Christ. And when you read about that, it says the books were open. First book, Book of Life. Did you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? That book is open. Goes through the ABCs and, you know, gets down to your name. No, you're not in the Lamb's Book of Life. The only thing left is the Book of Works. Let's open up the Book of Works. Oh, you raised a lot of money for the Cancer Society. That was nice, but what did you do about your sin? Oh, you were involved in community youth programs. That's nice, but what did you do about your sin? Oh, you were a good person, a loving father, a loving mother. That's nice, but what did you do about your sin? You say, Brother Doug, I'm not that bad. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let's be honest. We all have a sin problem. Okay? The only way to take care of that sin problem is the Messiah. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who gave His life up on Calvary so that you could have eternal life. Listen, I want you to understand today, if you stand before that great white throne judgment, you're going to hear these words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And you're eternal, you will be eternally separated from this loving God that gave His Son so that you could have eternal life. You see, today, you've got to come to grips with the Messiah. That's what the book of Daniel is about. That's what the book of Revelation is about. That's what the Bible is about. It's what are you going to do with the Messiah? Jesus Christ, who is the only way to heaven. See, one of these days, these Jews who have rejected Jesus Christ for centuries, you know, one of these days when it looks so bad and they know that there is no hope of their survival, then here comes Jesus leading the armies of heaven. And you know what they're going to say? He really is the Messiah. I believe that somehow God's going to wake those up out of the grave. That high priest, Caiaphas, and those who had crucified Jesus. I believe He's going to open their eyes to see the Messiah coming to take back this earth with the armies of heaven. And beloved, when that happens, there's going to be, as I said, judgment of nations. After that, there will be a great white throne judgment. If you're lost, you're going to have to answer, what did I do with God's Messiah? Then finally, verse 4. That's where it really gets good. As a matter of fact, 4 through the rest of the chapter reminds me how much I don't know. Okay? Really good. But if you read 4 through the last of the chapter, you say, boy, there's a lot there I don't get. Well, you just have to join this pastor, right? But in verse 4, it says, but Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Meaning shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Daniel, shut up the book. Wait a minute. Why is God shutting a book? See, there was a prophet. There was a part of this vision, and from 10 to 12 is one long vision, and God just said the world's not ready for it yet. And I love Daniel's response when God's telling him this, and he's saying, and Daniel, just shut it up. And then in verse 8, Daniel says, although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall the end of these things be? And God's response is absolutely awesome. Verse 9, he says, Daniel, go your way.
For the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. You know what God says to Daniel? When Daniel said, God, I don't understand. And God says, Daniel, son, don't worry about it. Daniel, what's going to happen to you is you're going to live your life and you're going to die an old man, and then you're going to receive your reward at the end of the day. It's not going to happen during your lifetime. This is a long time in advance. And you're not there. So Daniel, don't worry about it. But the thought still crosses our mind today. What about this sealed book that was shut up? Where did it go? Well, if you'll remember, old Michael is in the beginning of this, right? He takes his stand in the beginning. And if you go over to Revelation chapter 10, you'll read about a mighty angel descending from heaven. And guess what he's got in his hand? He's got a little book. You know what the little book is? I believe that the little book is the same thing that God showed Daniel and said, Daniel, seal it up. And in Revelation chapter 10, God is revealing it to John. It says, here's what's in that book. And you read Revelation 10 through, pretty much the rest of the book is this revelation of the vision that Daniel didn't understand at that time. But it was given at the appropriate time to John, so that we could have it in the end time. But here's where it really gets interesting. Right? The last part of verse 4. It says, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Now, I've always heard all my life that that's just talking about the busyness of the world. You know, people running all over the world, back and forth. And it's true. I mean, we cover way more ground today than they used to cover 50 years ago. It's nothing for people to fly to Dallas or fly to the other side of the country or even across the world in a very short period of time. That's, you know, it's no big deal anymore. But it really doesn't make sense. Same thing with knowledge shall increase, you know. And I've always heard that being, we're going to get really smart and do some awesome things. And you know, our society is. There are some, we've made advances, my goodness, that if our great-great-grandfathers could see, they wouldn't believe. It doesn't know what it's talking about. As a matter of fact, that's out of context. What I believe it's talking about there when he says, many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall increase. The New American Standard says many will go back and forth and knowledge shall increase. I believe that it's talking about a study of the Scripture. I believe that going back and forth, he's talking about in the last days, the end time, okay? Seal up the book till the time of the end. Then many shall run or go back and forth and knowledge shall increase. What's he saying? He's saying in the closer you get to the end, Daniel, the more there's going to be a study of prophecy. And you know what? What happens when you study prophecy? You learn more and more and more and more. Listen, today I realize there are most people that look in these books like Daniel and Revelation. They say, oh, we want to avoid it, you know. We just can't understand it. No, you can, all right? There's more stuff out there today than there has ever been explaining the books of Daniel and Revelation and the prophecies of Jesus Christ. What it's talking about there is the increased study and the increased knowledge that comes from study. Daniel, in the last days, people are going to know more and more and more and more. The sad part about this is, yes, I believe we do. We know more about prophecy than we have ever known before. The sad part is, we know how it's going to end, but it hasn't changed the lifestyle of people. We know that Jesus is coming back. We know that the church age is drawing to an end. We know that there's going to be a 1,000-year reign of Christ. We know that there's going to be judgments. But yet we live like it's not going to happen. Friends, today, I just want you to stop and answer one question. How have you dealt with the coming Messiah? Point of the message. How have you dealt with Jesus Christ?
Have you accepted Him as your Savior? Have you received Him as the Lord of your life? Knowing that apart from Him there is salvation in no other name. Are you a child of God? We're living in the last days. Listen, I love you. And this is one of those, it's an alarm. I don't know. It may be next week, maybe next month, next year. It may be 50 years. I don't know. But one thing I know is Jesus is coming. And we'll all stand to give an account. What have you done with the Messiah? Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord of lords and the King of kings, the Messiah, the only name given among men whereby we can be saved. Folks, and Lord, today we as a people have to decide, what are we going to do with the Messiah? Will we receive the sacrifice that He made upon our behalf? Will we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? Or will we reject? Oh, Father, there are people here who are lost. Convict them of their sin. Bring them to you. And now, Lord, in this invitation, give us willing hearts to respond to the conviction of your Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray.